Man, enjoyed that. Brother Clark, Brother England passed out some papers. You'll think you're at Bible conference again. In fact, these are Brother Stewart's charts. But some of you have seen these charts before. But tonight we want to start again on the New Testament, or not again, but start in on the New Testament. We've completed the Old Testament, going book by book. And we hope to do that in the New Testament as well. Just preach one message on Matthew, one message on Mark, and so on. And so I look forward to trying to accomplish that, see if we can do that without getting bogged down. And not so much of a survey form, though we will be surveying them, but taking and introducing each book and then preaching on each book. The Treadwells tonight are up in Sherman, but I did want to mention to you, they'll be leaving here in a week and a half. We certainly want to be in prayer for them. Amen. Something else we did that you don't know about is Brother Treadwell had offhandedly mentioned to me that he had had some needs of some new dress shirts. And so I said, well, all right, let me go down. We'll get them for you. And so I took him down to Men's Warehouse and we bought him four dress shirts. Did I already mention this? I don't think I had. Four dress shirts and two ties and two suits and two pair of shoes. And just decked him out. So those white shirts he had on the last couple of Sundays are shirts that we had bought him. And then the suits are actually ready. Has he picked them up? So he gets to wear his new suit this Sunday. So y'all really pat him on the back and say, how did you get that new suit? You know, I didn't think missionaries could afford new suits. And so we did that for Brother Treadwell. And then my wife is planning on and hopefully get that done before Mrs. Elizabeth leaves to take her out and buy her a few things, and we want them to know we love them and appreciate them. Amen. And when I found out he hadn't had a new suit in 8 years, I figure it's about time he had a new suit, don't y'all? Thank you. But just, I wanted you to know that because we are the ones who paid for it. But you should have seen, it's like a kid in a candy store. He's, preacher, we can't spend that. I said, no, yeah, we can. People would want you to do that. That's where I buy my suits, and they're not real expensive, and they're not real cheap either. I said, they'll last a long time. I've got dress shirts I've wore 150 times. I'm not kidding. And they still look good from there. And, you know, they're not $10, but they're not $80 either. They're not $60. But anyway, so when he comes in Sunday, looks sharp, he said, man, that looks like a good suit. How'd you afford to buy that? Amen. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. I've got too many notes. Ezekiel chapter 1, and let's read just a few verses here. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. And come on down through there. It says, verse 5, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was the appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and their four had their faces and their wings. And their wings were joined one to another. And they turned not when they went every one straight forward. Look at verse 10. As for the likenesses of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion, and on the right side, and the four had a face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And I just want to point out again, verse 10, they had four faces. Let's pray. Lord, again, bless this night. Bless the reading of your word. We ask this in your name. Amen. Why do we have four Gospels? Why do we have four Gospels? And that's the question we'll answer tonight. And we've answered it before. We want to, again, review as the best teacher. Why four Gospels? These four Gospels, of course, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We have four, not just because there's four. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verse 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Why do we have four Gospels? Look at verse 1. For as much as many, notice the wording here, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Notice it says, many have taken in hand. Many have taken in hand. Now John wrote the last of the four Gospels in about 90 to 100 A.D., Luke was probably the second one. But notice he says many had taken in hand to write down the things they had seen. So not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote about the accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ and the events going on during the time that Jesus was here on earth. So many had taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had what? You ought to underline that in your Bible. Perfect understanding. That sets Luke, you know, apart from some of the other writers. He had perfect understanding of some things from the very first. Is that what it says? From all things. All things from the very first. To write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God. So, Luke says that many took in hand to write down those things that were known among them, the events of that day under the, you know, under the what Jesus Christ had done and the miracles he performed. And no doubt many wrote about it. In fact, we have accounts from other historians, not many but a few, who talk of this man who performed miracles and so forth and so on, even up to the time of Josephus and others who still wrote about him and historically documented what he did. But Luke here says he had perfect understanding. That is inspiration. That is inspiration. Luke was under the inspiration of God. In other words, he wrote what God would have him to write. He wrote it down. Amen. Wasn't what he wanted to write down. He wrote down what the Lord wanted him to write down underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All right? So there were a lot of writers. If there were a lot of writers, then why do we only have four? Why don't we have five? Why don't we have six? I mean, why did God only allow four or only have four Gospels? And there's reasons. Because the Gospels, of course, give us a fourfold revelation of Jesus Christ. Fourfold revelation of Jesus Christ. If you look at that chart, the very first one there, it says the fourfold revelation of Christ in Scriptures. Matthew presents Him as King. Mark presents Him as servant. Luke presents Him as man. And John presents Him as the God-man, as God. Each one of the writers were drawing, if you would, portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Portraits. Remember, the Gospels are more of portraits than they are biographies. I hope you can hear me. Can everybody hear me? The Gospels are not necessarily biographies of exactly all the elements going on or all the events going on during the life of Christ. In fact, I believe it's the book of John that says if everything could be written about what Jesus did, you couldn't put them in the book. Amen? So these are the specific things that God wanted us to know about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the way in which He did that was to have these gospel writers write and to present to us Jesus Christ from various aspects of His ministry. In other words, each one presenting Him in a different manner. Matthew presenting Him as King. Mark presenting Him as a servant. By the way, He's the King of Kings. Amen? Now Matthew's presenting Him as the long-awaited Messiah, the King of the Jews. Mark presents him as servant, and he's a servant of servants. And again, Luke presents him as man, and he was perfect man. And then John presents him as God. And though some of the cults and things that are teaching today that Jesus Christ was not God, contrary to their doctrine, the Bible teaches he was God. In fact, the Gospel of John is what proves, and John sets out to prove, that Jesus Christ indeed was God in the flesh. In fact, he said that he was in John chapter 1, verse 14. So, just remember that if you would, that the Gospels are not necessarily biographies. They're not necessarily laying out the events of Jesus Christ's life in chronological order either. If you're not careful, you'll read one of the Gospels and another Gospel, you say, well, man, that event didn't happen at that time. And you'll begin to think, well, this other writer has it wrong. It's supposed to be happening right here. They didn't write necessarily in chronological order, okay? Because they're trying to paint a picture of Jesus. Matthew's trying to paint a picture of Jesus as king. So he's taking out details that would identify him and showing details that would identify him as king. And on and so on with the other writers. So keep that in mind. Their object was not necessarily biographic, but rather thematic. Again, king, servant, man, God. Now, God gives us this fourfold witness in by way of the Gospels to reveal to us the glory of God. What does the glory of God mean? Who and what God is. And who and what God is made known to us by Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's look at the verse real quick in Hebrews chapter 1. How do we get to know God? We get to know God through Jesus Christ. And this is a familiar passage to most of you. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times, that means different times and in diverse manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the what? The express image of His person. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And God revealed Himself by way of His Son. When you saw Jesus Christ, you saw God. Amen? And God has revealed Himself by way of His Son, Jesus Christ. And in the Gospels, He's revealed His Son in four different ways. Four different ways. And the Gospel writers never contradict each other. They harmonize. They fill in the gaps for each other. And so be careful when somebody says to you, well, you know, there's errors in the Gospels. And I would say, number one, ask them where. And number two said, you know what? A man who says there's errors in the Bible, there's no errors in the Bible, he's the error. He's the one who is looking for errors where there is none so that he can, you know, falsify or whatever the Gospel. All right? So, don't be distracted by surface contradictions that you may think are found in the Gospels. Again, because they're not strictly set forth in chronological order. Realize that such doesn't serve the purpose of the portraits. In other words, them being in chronological order doesn't serve the purpose of the painter who's painting the portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look down through here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were inspired impressionists. Their accounts are pen pictures, not annuals or even diaries. Exact chronological sequence is not their aim. And that's a quote from J. Cillo Baxter. By the way, I know I talk about books and other things, but J. Cillo Baxter, exploring the book, if I had only two other books in my library, the number one would be a concordance, and number two would be J. Cillo Baxter's Exploring the Book. I think it's the best Bible survey out there. It's an amazing book. But if you go buy it, it's about $85. The first one I bought for 20, years ago or less. But it's a great book. It's in depth now, but it's a very good book. J. Cillo Baxter just, again, emphasizing that the gospel writers were impressionists. They were drawing a picture. The four Gospels are four different perspectives of the God-man. The God-man viewed from four different angles or viewpoints. Most men can describe themselves, listen to this now, this will help you. Most men describe themselves as a son, a brother, a husband, a father. So you can take one person and describe them in various ways. If my son was writing about me, he would write about me in one way. If my brother is writing about me, well, I'd be in trouble. If my brother was writing about me, he would write about me in a different way. If my dad was writing about me, he would write about me in a different way. They would, hopefully, none of them would lie. They would all speak truth, but they would all have various aspects of my life because that's when, you know, they were writing about. But again, they would be harmonious, but they would fill in the gaps for each other. Each would picture me in a different light. And that's what the gospel writers are doing here. They're giving us different angles, if you would, of who and what Jesus did. Who he was and what he did. Everybody with me? Kind of shake your head if you're kind of understanding. Amen. All right? Well, let's move on then. So we have the four gospel writers. Look at the chart on the back, the other side. Why four gospels? If Luke tells us that many took in hand, why did God set down, if he would, and allow just four gospels in the Bible, in the New Testament? Look up there at the top. The Bible, or the chart says quadraphonic, symphonic. Understand tonight that the Gospels are in complete harmony with one another. Just like a quartet singing together. They're singing different parts, but they all harmonize together. I love quartet music. I love music that just has the singers and the piano. If it was up to me, all the others would be outlawed. Maybe an organ. Maybe a guitar. I don't know. But I don't like all that drums and all that stuff behind there. I want to hear the singer sing. I don't want to hear, you know, the piano and organ, all that. That's accompaniment music. It's supposed to accompany the song. Amen? By the way, I believe that's how you tell whether, you know, for the most part, whether a song is worth listening to or not. Can you hear the words? I can't believe some of this Christian music out there. You can't understand what they're saying? Ain't no way. That's not godly music. Amen. Everybody good? See, I knew there would be some application tonight. I'm just teaching tonight, but there's your application. Got off on music. But quartet music, four different guys, four different ladies, singing the same song. Harmonizing together sounds beautiful, but they're singing separate parts. And so the gospel writers are all writing about the same person, and they're harmonizing one with another, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful what God did here in the gospels for us. Why only four gospels? And I would tell you tonight, there are four gospels because not only did God, that's what God allowed, but also he laid it out for us in the Old Testament. We see this by way of the cherubims. And there are four faces. The cherubims had four faces. The face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of a man, the face of an eagle. Why didn't the cherubims have five faces? Why didn't the cherubims have three faces? Why didn't the cherubims have six faces? Why do the faces line up, if you would, and picture what the gospel writers are writing about? You say, well, preacher, you're just forcing that. No, I mean, it's so clear. In keeping with the fourfold branch theme and cherubic witness of Ezekiel 1 and 10 and Revelation chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all write, again, harmonizing with one another, but all write in light of and different areas, the different aspects of who Jesus is. Matthew presents him as a lion or as a king. Why? Well, because the Jews were waiting for a king. There had been 400 years of silence. When the Old Testament was finished, there was 400 years between the last book there of Malachi to Matthew. 400 years of silence. that God did not inspire and write using prophets or whatever for 400 years. I know that the Apocrypha has never been, never been accepted as being inspired as the rest of the Bible has. And it's got some historical facts in it, but it's not inspired. So God was silent for 400 years. And then Matthew comes on the scene, and he writes about the Messiah, and he writes of the Messiah as the king. Why? Because the Jews were waiting for a king. So he presents him as king. So Matthew the publican, Matthew the tax collector, is written in view of the mindset of the Jews. Mark the missionary is written in view of the mindset of the Romans. Romans were doers. They were builders. It's a book of action. There is more about Jesus Christ's miracles and so forth in the book of Mark than there is in any other of the Gospels. He's writing about the things that Jesus Christ actually did. He was the doing of the miracles and so forth. Luke was written in view of the mindset of the Greeks. The Greeks were humanists. Well, what's the greatest way to present a humanist the gospel? We'll show him perfect man. Amen? The greatest man of all time was Jesus Christ. Show the Greeks the greatest man of all time. John was written in mindset of the world. In other words, Jesus Christ as God. And whether you're in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa, or you're in the middle of Jerusalem at that time, God is God of all. And so John is presenting him as the God, the creator God of all mankind. And so we see there the face of an eagle. Now, if we look at Matthew, again presenting to the Jew as a lion, the cherubim face there, as a king, turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. Why only four Gospels? Why not seven? Why not six? Why not three? Well, because of the cherubims. They had four faces. Those four faces illustrate for us the Gospels. The lion as a king. Ox as a burden-bearing animal. Again, Jesus or a man. And then the eagle as God. Then we also have the fourfold branch theme found in the Old Testament. Why isn't there five branches? Why isn't there six branches? There's a fourfold branch theme. Look with me there in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, the B capitalized, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. A righteous branch. You also see that repeated basically in Jeremiah 33 and verse 15. The righteous branch. The kingly branch. A king. This is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. Amen? Everybody with me? All right. So Matthew again is presenting him as king. The face of a lion, that cherub, also the kingly branch. Now turn with me to Zechariah chapter 3. It's just going to rain the entire time, isn't it? It's supposed to come in and move out, wasn't it? I may have to have somebody bring a tractor to get me to my house tonight. Where's one of them? Brother Wildman's upstairs, isn't he? I need somebody with a big truck to come help me. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Notice the B's capitalized. All right? That's again talking about Jesus Christ, a prophecy of Jesus Christ. So Mark presenting him as the servant. Turn over with me to Zechariah 6:12. Zechariah 6:12. Zechariah 6:12. Notice this. and speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man, whose name is what? The branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Again, a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, referring to him as a man branch. We see him as a king, the righteous branch, see him as a servant branch, and now the man branch. Now, the other one's a little more difficult, but turn to Isaiah 11, verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1, the Bible says, And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Who is that? Talking about Jesus Christ. And a branch, capital B, shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. What we're saying here is this branch has the attributes of God. The attributes of God. It's describing there what Jesus Christ will do and so forth. The branch which has divine attributes, which possesses attributes of God. Again, four times in the Old Testament, the branch is spoken of, and they do correlate with the portraits of the four Gospels in the New Testament. Why isn't there five branches? There's six branches. There's four branches. Why didn't the cherubims have six faces or five? They had four faces. Why do they illustrate the truths of the portraits of the four Gospels? Because God had it planned all along. Amen? Amen? Nothing surprises God. So we have four Gospels because of the branch theme, because of the cherubic witness found in Ezekiel chapter 1. And so God had laid it out for us. The New Testament draws from the Old Testament. If you don't know your Old Testament, you can't understand your New Testament as God intended for you to understand it. The writers of the New Testament wrote in light of you already know your Old Testament. Amen. As we go through the New Testament, I will share with you how many times that particular New Testament book refers to the Old Testament. You know, little books like the book of James, you know, refers to the Old Testament 11, 12, 17 times. And Ryrie says as much as 22 times. Little book of James refers to the Old Testament at least 17 to 22 times. Does that make sense? That if you're going to know your New Testament, you better know your Old Testament. And so the Old Testament is the foundation of the New Testament. I encourage you as you read your Bible through in this year, read your Bible from the first in Genesis and read it through from Genesis to Revelation rather than hopping, skipping around. Now if you're a new convert, you want to read the book of John first. But once you've read through the book of John, I would encourage you to go back, start in Genesis, and work your way through instead of pogo sticking around. A lot of people get their teachings and doctrines messed up because they pogo stick through the Bible instead of reading it as God intended for it to be from front to back. It's the unfolding drama of deity made known. God begins in Genesis chapter 1 to describe to us His Son, and then He unfolds the Lamb of God throughout the entire Bible. And He's unfolding it in each book, sharing with us more and more about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it really comes to a great and wonderful, not pinnacle, but a great and wonderful climax as you think about the portraits of the Gospel, presenting Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, presenting Jesus Christ as the Servant of Servants, presenting Jesus Christ as the perfect man, and then presenting Jesus Christ as God. That's the Lord whom we serve. The four Gospel writers were not writing necessarily a biography of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were writing, if you would, they were drawing a picture of Him. So when you read the Gospels, you need to think about that. This is the Gospels. Matthew drawing a portrait of Him as King and so forth. Amen? I hope you stick these charts somewhere. Some of you have gotten them in the past. And you'll see them again in a few years. We'll pull them back out and go through it again. And because it's important. If you'll mark it down, some of you who are newer Christians, if you'll put that in the back of your Bible for a while and review it and review it and review it and think upon it, it'll help you when you're reading your New Testament to understand what God is trying to do and what God is revealing to us. He wants us to know His Son. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. I know we've done a lot of teaching tonight, not a lot of preaching. But tonight, maybe you want to come pray for a loved one. Maybe someone's been laid upon your heart. Maybe something that was said tonight you want to come and pray about. We're going to sing a song. Hymn 157, Jesus Paid It All. All to Him I Owe. There's a need in your life. You come tonight as